Well, people of God, I invite you to turn with me in God's Word to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And we'll read verses 22 through 27. Romans chapter 8, verse 22 through 27. People of God, hear the good news of God's saving work in our lives. Romans 8, 22. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Well, people of God, this text has before us a phrase that certainly fits the context, but it's a phrase that fits the context of Romans 8 and ultimately all of Scripture. And it is a declaration concerning the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And in verse 22, it is declared that we would groan like the groaning of creation. And verse 23, it says not only that, it's not creation, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan. The first fruits of the Spirit. When it talks about the first fruits of the Spirit, it's not talking about the fruit of the Spirit that is set before us, like love, joy, peace, and patience. Although that's one of the fruit of the fruits of the Spirit. But when it talks in this text about first fruits of the Spirit, it is a broad declaration. It's an illustration of the first fruits of the crops of the land. And so the word first fruits is then set before us, as often happens in Scripture, that in order to grasp the vastness of the work of the Holy Spirit, it uses and illustrates with a word that we might well know at first fruits, that first day of bringing in the harvest, that those first fruits of a garden, of the first fruits of the Holy Spirit. Now, those first fruits are set before us in this text as the first fruits of the Spirit as they deal with us in this age. So it's the first fruits of the Spirit. That which the Spirit is at work within us in this present age. Again, a broad declaration concerning that. We are looking together at the doctrines of grace in the canons of Dort. And the fourth head of the canons of Dort is a declaration concerning the irresistible work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. One might describe that as the first fruits of the Holy Spirit in our lives. There is this close connection between what the canons of Dort is trying to say about what the Bible teaches and this declaration in Romans 8:23 concerning the nature of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives, the first fruits of the Holy Spirit. And in fact, this article is an article that focuses on the work of the Holy Spirit. And we'll see that as we look together at the themes of our text, Scripture context, and the canons of Dort together. But the very first thing that we would ask about the first fruits, and maybe even the first fruit of the first fruits of the Holy Spirit, is this. Why are you here today? Why are you here today? Why do you have a desire to celebrate around the table of the Lord? What moved you to be here? What caused you to be here? Why do you believe? This is the question that the first fruit of the first fruits is all about. And it's a declaration about how it is that we go from God's electing love before time began to the death of Christ in time past to the reality of God's work in time present. And we think of that election being tied to God the Father. We think of the cross being tied to God the Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And we think of why we're here today because of the work of the Holy Spirit, who brings all of that and impresses it and works in our own hearts and minds to bring us there. Now, how does the Spirit so work? The song we sang said, I ask for no prophet ecstasy, like this divine vision. Is that how the Holy Spirit works? By giving divine visions and by someone just standing here and all of a sudden there's this bolt of spiritual knowledge that comes into the brain. I meditate on nothing and God gives me something. That is not how the Spirit works. The Spirit works through the Word. And so the canons of Dort would focus on the essential nature of the Word and the Spirit and working, as it were, hand in hand, although, you know, it's much closer than that. It is the work of the Holy Spirit, Article 6 in page 103 in the fourth head of doctrine then, although there's not a specific split in this head of doctrine, but it's 3 and 4, and 4 picks up with 6, and Article 6 on page 103 says it this way, what therefore neither the light of nature nor the law could do, that's referring to our total depravity, that God performs by the operation of the Holy Spirit through the word or ministry of reconciliation, which is the glad tidings concerning the Messiah, by means whereof it has pleased God to save such as believe, as well as under the Old as under the New Testament. It is the proclamation of the gospel. It is the ministry of reconciliation that brings about a desire and brings about an understanding of the work of Jesus Christ, of God's electing love. It is the Holy Spirit at work in us through the Word that does that. And that is, when we describe that in two ways. There is the outward proclamation of the call, and there is the inner confirming and work of the Holy Spirit in our in the life of God's elect. But there is an outward call. It's called sometimes an external call. It is the call in which the gospel goes out to believer and unbeliever, and in particular, unbeliever. To both. But the word goes out to unbeliever as well as believer. Because that unbeliever, through the proclamation of the word and the work of the Holy Spirit, may well come to true faith through that gospel proclamation. And so an external proclamation of the word, of the gospel, of the basics of the truth of God's word concerning our salvation in Christ alone is essential. The external call. Romans chapter 10, beginning with verse 5, makes that declaration very clear. Romans chapter 10, beginning with verse 5. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. There it is. Preach the gospel to unbeliever and believer, but to unbeliever. Because it is through that preaching of the gospel, it is through the ministry of reconciliation that people come to faith. They come to that, say, I believe, I repent. There is an external proclamation of the gospel. Now the confessions say that, and the canons of Dort will focus on that in Articles 8 and 9. In Articles 8 and 9, page 104. As many as are called by the gospel are unfeignedly called. For God has most earnestly and most truly declared in his word what is acceptable to him, namely, that those who are called should come unto him. He also seriously promises rest of soul and eternal life to all who come to him and believe. Well, that's very close to almost word for word out of Romans chapter 8, Romans 10 that we just read. And Article 9 will say this, it is not the fault of the gospel, nor of Christ offered therein, nor of God who calls men by the gospel and confers upon them various gifts, that those who are called by the ministry of the word refuse to come and are converted. So God does all of these things, and some refuse to come. In fact, as we might note, most refuse to come, because broad is the road to destruction. The fault lies in themselves. It's not the fault of the gospel. It's not the fault of God. It's not the fault of the cross. It's not the fault of some fallacy in God himself. The fault lies within man. Man is responsible. Some of whom, when called, regardless of their danger of eternal death, reject the word of life. Others, though they receive it, suffer it not to make a lasting impression on their heart. Therefore, their joy, arising only from a temporary faith, soon vanishes. They fall away, while others choke the seed of the word by perplexing cares and the pleasures of this world, and produce no fruit. This our Savior teaches in the parable of the sower and the seed. And we know that parable. The seed is sowed in different places. It's sowed in good ground. It's sown on stony ground. It's sown on the hard paths. And there's some people who respond to the gospel and say, I believe, I believe. And we go, great, great. But is it a true declaration of faith? And it may not be. But it's not the fault of the gospel. It is the sinfulness of human heart and rebellion. Isaiah 55, verse 11 will declare it this way. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void. It shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. And we know that God sends forth the word both to open the kingdom and to close the kingdom. It does both, and it goes forth. But people of God, we would all reject the gospel if all that God did was have a verbal communication of the truth of the Bible. No one would believe. We would have seen that and been reminded of that as we look together at the nature of our total depravity. No one would respond to the gospel if all the gospel was sound waves touching the ear, was a word. There needs to be the effectual, the powerful, the fruit work of the Spirit in our lives. And so there is an internal call as well as an external call. That call is declared for us so clearly in Romans chapter 8 in the context of the declaration of the first fruits of the Holy Spirit, one of the favorite chapters or verses of anyone who has an absolute confidence in God's sovereign work and call in our lives as the basis and ground, foundation and fruit of God Himself and His work in our life. Romans 8, verse 28, a text that many of us know by heart. And we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Now, this is a different calling than the only a verbal external calling. This now is an internal calling that has specific, concrete results. And it goes onward, and it would declare to us then in verse 28, and we know that all these things work together. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called, and whom He called, He also justified, and whom He justified, these He also glorified. So when God's electing love in time past and before time began is declared, and there comes a point in history where that individual is called by God. Called by God, by the Holy Spirit, by the irresistible working of the Holy Spirit in our lives, which produces a changed person, which is a first fruit of the Holy Spirit. The Canons of Dort, once again, would declare that. Article 10 in the Canons of Dort. Article 10. Page 104. Article 10. But that others who are called by the gospel obey the call and are converted is not to be ascribed to the proper exercise of free will, whereby one distinguishes himself above others equally furnished with grace sufficient for faith and conversion. That's actually a phrase that's talking about this, that it is not our free will that chooses salvation. I just read recently read in a devotional, it's God's choice, not our choosing, right? It's God's choice, not our choosing. And so this is that declaration, because it would be impossible for us to choose without the proclamation of the gospel and the Holy Spirit's work. But it must be wholly ascribed to God. What must be wholly ascribed? That we come and look to God for salvation. Who, as he has chosen his own from eternity in Christ, so he calls them effectually in time, confers upon them faith and repentance, rescues them from the power of darkness, and translates them into the kingdom of his own Son, that they may show forth the praises of him who has called them out of darkness into his marvelous light, and may glory not in themselves, but in the Lord, according to the testimony of the apostles in various places. That is the focal point. That this is a calling of God. It's an internal call. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. It's an effectual call in time. It confirms upon the elect faith and repentance. It rescues us from the power of darkness. It translates us into the kingdom of the Son. It's an illuminating call, a discerning call, an irresistible call, an effectual call, a grace-filled call, a powerful call, a focused on the elect call, a fruit of the Spirit call, resulting in a life that is lived to the glory of God, not perfectly, but with a direction to live to the glory of God, a life that is filled with thanksgiving to God. It is a result of and an ongoing work of the irresistible call of God in our lives, initial and then ongoing. Our text simply describes it as the first fruits of the Holy Spirit. When it says of the Holy Spirit, it is focusing on that these are first fruits caused by the Spirit. They're first fruits in our lives, but they're the fruits of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Verse 23, the fruits, first fruits of the Holy Spirit. And this is the emphasis of this whole section in the Canons of Dort. This is a work of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Canons of Dort, you don't use the term Holy Spirit as often as Romans 8, which we'll see in a moment. But when it uses the word Holy Spirit in these articles, in head 4, it is central to what the whole article is about. So Article 6 will say, God performs by the operation of the Holy Spirit. Article 11, God accomplishes his good pleasure in the elect by the Holy Spirit, that they may rightly understand and discern the things of the Spirit of God by the efficacy, that is, the effectual work of the same regenerating Spirit. It is all focused on the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's what Romans chapter 8's focus is, not just our text. Our text is a summary of Romans 8, which is a summary of the scripture, because Romans 8 is the chapter in the Bible on the Holy Spirit. It is the chapter of the Holy Spirit. If you think, what's the chapter about resurrection? You might say, 1 Corinthians 15, Pastor. But if I ask you, what is the chapter in the Bible on the Holy Spirit? How many of you jump up and say, Romans 8, Pastor, that's it, right there. Romans 8 is just filled with the teaching about the Holy Spirit in our lives. In Romans 8, the reference to the Holy Spirit appears 21 times. The closest chapter is 1 Corinthians 12 that has 12 times. There is no other place in any part of Scripture that has more references to the Holy Spirit in a short amount of verses than Romans 8. It is the Spirit chapter of the Bible. And it is focusing on that reality that the Holy Spirit is absolutely essential to coming to know Christ, coming to desire Christ, to continue to desire Christ, to continue to come to Christ. And so, people of God, the reason why we come to this table today, if we indeed come with a true heart and true faith, is only because of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Spirit in our lives, a work that has transformed us from those who would reject God, hate God and our neighbor, to those who would love God. That life-transforming declaration, that transformation of our lives, we've heard it already, but it focuses on new life. Other places called being born again. Other places called, you know, going from death to life. Romans 7, verse 24. Romans 7, verse 24 would introduce us to that concept of new life in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit when it declares this, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." There's a life of the flesh, and there's a life of the Spirit. There's a life in which the flesh produces its fruit unto death, and there is a life in the Spirit that produces life unto the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. This is new life in Christ. This is the first fruits of the Spirit, which produces in us a new groaning, a new longing, a new desire, a desire to confess our sin, a desire to look to the cross of Christ. A groaning to have our sin removed from us. A groaning to be more and more like Christ. A groaning and a hope for what God will do for us in the future. In verse 23, "Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of ourselves, even we ourselves groan within ourselves." That groaning is a focus on our new will. A new desire that's deep within us, that is actually at the very deepest part of who we really are as new creatures in Christ, as the first fruits of the Spirit. It is a new longing, a longing that we would never have without the Spirit of God. And some of you might say, I don't know of a day that I haven't longed for Christ. If that's the case, it's only because God has so worked in your heart before you were even conscious of your total depravity that this is such a blessing to you. Embrace it, rejoice in it, and give thanks. Because but for the grace of God, but for the work of the Holy Spirit, you would have no desire for Christ. You would have no longing for Him. But now you, in Christ, and through the work of the Holy Spirit, have a true desire for Christ. A new hope for Christ. A new life in Christ. Romans chapter 8, 14 through 17 will describe that newness and that desire, and those new desires, and that new relationship this way. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you do not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." The only reason you in true faith cry out to God, "Our Father who art in heaven," the only way that you can say those words with that heart that knows that God is your Father is because the Spirit has testified that to your heart. Because He has rearranged your innermost desire so that you no longer hate God, but you groan and cry out, "Abba, Father." It's a new hope in a new relationship that is then given to you, and you are strengthened by God in the Spirit that we might bring forth the fruits of righteousness, that we might walk in the Spirit and live in the Spirit, because we are moved by the Spirit. The Spirit is at work. Article 10 of the Canons of Dort declares it this way, but that others who are called by the gospel obey the call and are converted is not ascribed to the proper exercise of free will, whereby one distinguishes himself above another. Do you remember this? With the grace sufficient for faith and conversion. But what is it? It's a life. A life. He calls. We live differently. We heard that. We heard that. Article 12 declares it this way. And this is the regeneration so highly extolled in Scripture, that renewal, new creation, resurrection from the dead, making alive, which God works in us without our aid. But this is no wise effective merely by an external preaching of the gospel, by moral suasion, persuasion, or such a mode of operation that after God has performed his part, it still remains in the power of man to be regenerated or not. No. To be converted or to continue unconverted? No. But it is evidently a supernatural work, most powerful, and at the same time most delightful, astonishing, mysterious, and ineffable. Not inferior in efficacy to creation or the resurrection from the dead, as the Scripture inspired by the author of his work declares, so that all in whose heart God works in this marvelous manner are certainly infallibly and effectually regenerated and do actually believe, whereupon the will thus renewed is not only actuated and influenced by God, but in consequence of this influence becomes itself active. Wherefore, also man himself is rightly said to believe and repent by virtue of the grace received. What does that mean? That means that we are not puppets when the Holy Spirit works in us. We're not just simply puppets, but he works in us and makes something new in us so that we truly desire to love God. We truly desire. It is the work of the Spirit, but it's us declaring, I repent, I believe, I trust, I take, eat, remember, and believe. Now, the gospel heard, the gospel studied, the gospel loved, the gospel signed and sealed in the sacrament is the watering and the fertilizing of our lives by the Word and the Spirit. And it continues to produce fruits of the Spirit in our lives. So, people of God, we, in verse Romans 8, declares it this way in verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors. Because of all this, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. But if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Sons of God. Children of God. Living to the glory of God. Because of the first fruits of the Spirit at work in our lives. Amen. O gracious God and Heavenly Father, we give you all the praise that we come together in this morning to worship. We have a desire to do that. We thank you for the work of your Spirit. But Father, we now, as those in whom the Spirit is at work, do come with true joy, with true thanksgiving, and with a faith focused on Christ. So, Heavenly Father, strengthen us, help us, and Father, cause us to be able to celebrate with joy what Christ has done, that you are our Father, that the Spirit is at work. We give you all the glory and honor and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.